Turn with me to first chapter of Proverbs. And read the whole chapter. Just kind of goes along with the children's class that they just got done with. So little ones, keep your ears open. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise listen and add to their learning. And let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to your grace, your head, a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie and wait for someone's blood. Let's waylay some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive, like the grave, the hole, like those who go down to the pit. We will get all the sorts of valuable things and fill your house with plunder. Throw in your lot with us, and we will share a common purse. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their path. For the feet rush into sin, and they swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you simple ones, love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery, and fools hate knowledge? If you respond to my rebuke, I will have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me, I will call, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand. Since you ignore all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but they will not find me. Since they hate knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm.
Thank you very much for reading that, Richard. Everybody wants to be happy, and that's good. We don't all agree on what brings the greatest happiness, but we do all want to obtain it, and it's a longing that is very, very good to want to be happy. Evil consists in trying to find happiness in ways that displease and dishonor God. But goodness has to do with pleasing and honoring God, and as a byproduct that comes from that. The happiness is a byproduct that comes from that. God has established this world in such a way that doing good through faith in Christ always leads to greater happiness eventually. We don't live in a world where we have to choose between our eternal happiness and God's glory. Instead, the more we choose to glorify God, the happier we will ultimately be. That doesn't mean there's no self-discipline, no self-denial. If any man come after me, let him take up his cross daily, denying himself, and follow me. Whosoever will save his life will lose it. Whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. So there is that paradox. Self-denial is a means of saving our lives. This is a call to stop seeking happiness in one way and start seeking happiness in a different way. And it's what sets Christians off from the world. It's not that we've given up the universal quest for happiness, but that we now seek happiness from a different source and in different ways. We have learned from Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy that we seek may require that we suffer for a while for his sake. But we don't become self-pitying because we know that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. God will restore our happiness 100-fold. And he made us to be eternally happy. That's what he wants for us. The Bible is the guidebook to joy that he gave us. It's the divine prescription to be cured of all unhappiness. The medicine that it prescribes is not always sweet, but the cure that it brings is infinite and eternal joy. The 139th Psalm said this in verses 17 and 18. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. The sleep of exhaustion overcomes every attempt to count the thoughts of God. Waking only floods the soul once more with amazement at the mind of God. Do we take advantage of the wisdom that he has for us to glean from his word? The answer to that is always going to be no, we don't take advantage of all of it. But that shouldn't keep us from trying. Jerry was talking about wisdom with the kids a while ago. Proverbs 4:7 says that wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. We should bend all of our efforts to be wiser tomorrow than we are today. We ought never to be content with what wisdom we have obtained. Proverbs 4:5 says, get wisdom, get understanding or insight. Wisdom is the practical application by which we gain the true and lasting happiness that we all want. Proverbs 24:13 and 14. My son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. By means of wisdom, we make our way into a future that is filled with hope. Wisdom is the key to lasting happiness. Proverbs 19:8, he who gets wisdom loves himself. I like that one. He who gets wisdom loves himself. In other words, do yourself a favor. Get wisdom. Proverbs 8:32 through 36. Wisdom is herself speaking in this passage, and she says, hearken unto me, O ye children, for happy are they that keep my ways. Happy is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me injures himself. All who hate me, she says, all who hate me love death. Proverbs 16:16. To get wisdom is better than gold. To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. It's a question of life and death. The ultimate eternal happiness that we all long for will be found by those who first get wisdom. I say eternal, ultimate happiness because, as Jerry pointed out in his class, not all wisdom, not all happiness comes from true wisdom. There is such a thing as the wisdom of this world. There is such a thing as the pleasures of sin for a season. Proverbs 15:21 says, folly is a joy to him who has no sense. Our thirst for happiness is insatiable in this world. And if we don't have the wisdom to seek it in God, then we'll find whatever substitutes we can for it in this world. The sources where people seek happiness apart from God are countless, they are well known, and they need not be itemized at this moment. But the happiness that these things bring is not true and not lasting. It's not ultimate and eternal. It's not the joy that you and I were really made for. Instead, it leaves us unsatisfied, frustrated, incomplete, empty. Why would Mick Jagger and Keith Richards, two hedonists, write a song called "I Can't Get No Satisfaction"? I believe it's because of this very issue. Everybody who seeks happiness in their way knows that there must be something more. There must be something more. But what is it? It seems elusive if we leave God out of the equation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9, verse 10. Proverbs 10, or 11, verse 2. With the wisdom, with the humble is wisdom. With the humble is wisdom. The wise person is God-fearing and humble. The proud person can't get to first base in wisdom. The proud person doesn't like to admit his errors and his need for growth. The humble person is open to counsel and reason and ready to be corrected and to follow truth. Humility, unlike pride, does not recoil when it's commanded to do something. Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock." Matthew 7, 24. Godly wisdom hears and does God's word. God's word is the divine prescription for how to be finally cured of all unhappiness. Wisdom is the practical application of how to attain that happiness. Do we glean the wisdom from God's word? Solomon didn't always live wisely, but as he aged, he had a lot to say about living wisely. He even wrote a training manual about it. Richard read the first chapter of that training manual a while ago. The first six verses of that training manual, called the Book of Proverbs, is really what the whole Bible is intended to do for the reader, and the Proverbs specifically are intended to do for the reader. There are five things mentioned there as a preface to that book that we're told in the first six verses of the book of Proverbs are the intention of that book. That's what the book of Proverbs, inspired literature from God, is intended to do for us. The first thing it's intended to do for us is to give reverence to the heart. That's in verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction. Wisdom is bringing God into proper focus. Wisdom is skill in living. It's the ability to look at life from God's viewpoint. It's the application of truth to experience. Instruction is not just the communication of facts, but it includes discipline and warnings and admonition and chastisement. Instruction gives the steps that lead to an obedient life. God gives warnings and says, if you don't heed this, you're a fool. Not you're sick, not you're misinformed. He just says, if you don't heed this, you're a fool. The Bible is written to engender a spirit of obedience. So the first thing is to give reverence to the heart. The second thing is to provide discernment to the eye. Verse 2 says, to perceive the words of understanding. And perceive means to discern, to separate, to distinguish, to cull out. It's the idea of going into a mass of something and pull out just a few things, like you might do in an antique store or a used bookshop. You go into that mass and just pull out maybe one or two or three. It includes the ability to see consequences that are not visible. In 2 Kings 3:9, this is what Solomon asked for and got. This ability to have discernment provided to his eye. The third thing is to develop alertness in our Christian walk. Verse 3 says, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. To receive carries the idea of mobility or locomotion, like a receiver. The idea was used for picking grapes. You're moving along through the vineyard, picking the grapes. It's the word used when God plucked David from the sheepfold. It's the word that we would use for a football receiver today. It's amazing what a good football receiver can do, even if a ball is thrown badly. It's astounding what they can do sometimes to catch that ball. If they can't catch, they'll probably put him on defense where catching is not as important. But the good catchers are the receivers. And I think this is partly what's meant by that old expression that you've all heard countless times. When the student is ready, the teacher appears. When the student is ready, they can receive from almost anybody because they're ready to receive. It doesn't so much matter who the teacher is or what they're like. The student is ready to do whatever necessary to receive that word. This is about receiving the wisdom, making that catch, receiving the wisdom and carrying it with us when we're on the move through the corrupt world with the atmosphere of spiritual junk that's all around us. The minute you step outside Christian fellowship, it's a godless world. It's a godless environment. I was in Indianapolis a few years ago. Our meeting was over at the evening. One of the deacons stepped out on the back porch. There was a filling station across the street, and as soon as he stepped out there, he saw a man shot dead at that filling station right across the street. That's the environment we're in the minute we leave Christian fellowship. The Bible makes you alert to that which will corrupt your eyes and corrupt your life. It gives you a sense of conscience, and if you don't sear yourself, that sense of conscience can be maintained by the Word of God. So it helps us develop alertness in our Christian walk. The fourth thing is to establish discretion and purpose in life. Verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. The word simple here means naive, not stupid, just naive, meaning wide open to everything, gullible, simple-minded. And the opposite is subtlety, which is prudence. The Bible is intended to put some starch into us and give us the insight that we need. Verse 10 that Richard read a while ago, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. The word entice in verse 10 is the same as the Hebrew root for simple in verse 4. Enticing is an attempt to make a simpleton of you. And enticing goes on all the time and always has. Same word used in the story of Samson. When the Philistines came to Delilah, they said to her, entice him. He's simple. He'll fall for it. We know his history. We know his weak spot. Entice him. He's got eyes that won't stay where they ought to. They captured him, and the first thing they did was to gouge out those eyes. They didn't want those eyes in Philistia. If you're simple, if you're naive, the Bible will give you subtlety. The Bible will give you prudence. To be a prude doesn't sound very attractive, but the word prudence means to strip things down to the bare facts. It means to get down to what matters, to the essence of the thing. The person who gets into the Bible is able to see beyond the surface, to see underneath, to see an ability to read between the lines, to the subtle innuendos, and to get the message of the way things really are. And we all want that. There aren't too many books that can give it to you, but the Bible promises that it will. The Bible helps us see the basic issues, the bare facts in every situation in life, so that we're not led astray by all the camouflage. And there's a lot of camouflage. The word young men in verse 4 is used of children anywhere from birth to marriageable age. So it's a wide range. Same word for child in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Refers to any child still in the nest. Discretion is purpose, as in purpose in life. One word that describes a lot of young people in our time is aimlessness. Just not knowing which way to turn. Seeming like they're drowning in a sea of possibilities. The Bible helps to put an arrow toward the correct targets in life. And if the arrow is straight and the point is slick, it can pierce through the dust no matter how thick. The Bible gives the discipline to keep the arrow from swerving from its course. The last thing I want to mention out of Proverbs 1 is to cultivate a keen mind. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Verses 1 through 6 are the prologue to the book of Proverbs. Just before he starts into the meat of the book, he says that this book is going to help you think keenly. This is going to put a sharp edge on your thinking. Now, sometimes you might have trouble concentrating. Sometimes you might have difficulty with any studying that you need to do or the meeting of deadlines. Sometimes you might find yourself reading the same sentence 12 times and still not getting it, not focusing. I'm not suggesting any kind of magic or hocus pocus for the Bible, but I just want to believe what Solomon says by inspiration here. People who are students of the book of Proverbs in particular and the Bible in general develop a keenness of thinking. Winston Churchill described the statements of the Russians in this way. The words of the Russians are a riddle wrapped up in a mystery inside an enigma. I just read something before I came over here, a headline that said that our politicians in Washington are confused about what the Russians are trying to do. Well, I don't know why they should be confused. The Russian bear has always had a voracious appetite, and well, that's, forget that. But Churchill had enough savvy to see through these people. Some of the reading and writing that you may need to do in school this year is like the statements of the Russians. So you need to think keenly, sharply, discerningly. And the Word of God, by its very nature, will help you. Psalm 119, verses 97 through 100. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, says the psalmist, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. To one who has the regular input of Scripture into his mind or her mind, the insights can be remarkable. Job said, great men are not always wise, neither do the aged always understand justice. Just getting old doesn't mean that you're getting wise. Being a keen thinking student of the Word of God puts you on that path. So he says in verse 101 of Psalm 119, I have altered my path that I may keep your path. The nature of the wisdom from above goes beyond just the hearing and the doing of God's word. He has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God's word does not address itself specifically to every human dilemma, but he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What does that mean? By giving us wisdom, God equips us for all the dilemmas that we will face, no matter how long we live. Take the example of Solomon in 1 Kings 3, verses 16 through 28. Very famous piece of Solomon's life. God did not teach Solomon specifically. Now, Solomon, if two prostitutes come into your judgment room and they're both claiming the same child, here's what you do. Take a sword and threaten to cut the child in half and watch the reaction of the women. God didn't teach him that. He didn't tell him that. There was no biblical command or instruction to tell Solomon what to do. But wisdom includes mature judgment and discernment about how the fear of the Lord should work itself out in circumstances that are not specifically dealt with in the Bible. Colossians 1:9, Paul prayed that we might be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. When we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, we're able to see into things. The wisdom which follows God's word and the wisdom which discerns how to act when there is no clear-cut word from God are not separate from each other at all. It's precisely by saturating our minds with the word that God has given us that we move toward the spiritual wisdom to guide us in all situations. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Proverbs 4:7. One of the best things my dad ever did for me was sit me down in a chair while he sat across from me in another chair and taught me that verse. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. But how do we get wisdom? I have a few simple ways that help us get wisdom. The first thing is to desire it. Desire it with all your might. When somebody wants something bad enough, they often find a way to get it. Proverbs 4:8 says, prize her highly, speaking of wisdom, prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you for your embrace. Wisdom must be valuable to us or we won't care about it. We must be willing to seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, Proverbs 2:4. The story is told of Socrates being followed by a young man who kept asking him, how can I gain knowledge? How can I gain knowledge? Finally, Socrates said, follow me. And he walked out into the sea. And the man followed him. And when they got about chest high in the water, Socrates suddenly turned around, took that young man's head, and held him under the surface of the water for a minute or two. Finally, he let him up, and this gasping young man says, why'd you do that? Socrates said, when you want knowledge like you want air, you'll be on the right track, and you'll find it. When you want wisdom that bad, that is a wonderful sign. You've got to want it. When somebody wants something, you can't hardly stop them. When they don't want it, you can't hardly make them. One time, we got some bicycles for our children. We only had our older two at the time. They were fairly young. Our daughter took off and learned to ride on hers pretty quickly. Our son wasn't that interested in learning how to ride a bike, which was fine. Doesn't have to learn how to ride a bike. Just no motivation to ride it, so fine. And then we were over in Illinois for some reason. We stayed with some people who had some little girls who were younger than Dylan was, and they were riding their bikes around. And here, he'd never learned, so he couldn't ride. The minute we got home, he was out there learning to ride a bike. Nobody had to tell him. Every time he fell down, he got up and got back on it until he could ride without falling down. You got to want it. And if you want it, then that's the beginning of it. That's point number one. You've got to desire wisdom and not just try to fake people out that you want it. You got to really want it. The second thing, and we've already emphasized this, is that wisdom comes from the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. It's amazing what just 5 minutes a day will cumulatively do with the Bible. You can take a 5-minute slot of time that you would have wasted anyway and just spend that on the Bible, and over time, see what that does for your wisdom gleaning. Third thing to get wisdom is to pray for it. Solomon was not born a wise man. He prayed for wisdom, 1 Kings 3:11. Daniel said that God gave him wisdom. Paul prayed that the churches might have wisdom. James puts it as clearly as we could wish. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That's a Bible promise, James 1:5. If you lack wisdom, pray for it. It shall be given you. A fourth thing, if you want to be wise, think frequently of your death. Maybe every day and maybe every hour. Think of the fact that you will die and you don't know when. You're going into a condition that you've never been in before at a time not of your choosing. And you don't know when that time will be. Think of the shortness of life in this world and the infinite length of life in the next. Psalm 90 verse 12 says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. There are few thoughts that will purge our priorities like the thought of our imminent demise. How cleansing it is to ponder the kind of life that we would like to look back on when we come to die. The fifth thing that I wanted to mention about how to get wisdom is, if you would get wisdom, you must come to Jesus Christ as your Savior if you haven't. We've talked about the wisdom of Solomon, but Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here. And it wasn't ego. Though he was talking about himself, he was just stating the facts as they existed in Matthew 12, verse 42. A greater than Solomon is here. Solomon spoke God's wisdom, but Jesus is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 24 and 30. Others had spoken truth, but Jesus is the truth. Others had pointed the way to life, but Jesus is the way and the life. Others made promises, but all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. Others had offered God's forgiveness, but Jesus bought it by his death. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. If you're outside of Christ tonight, or if you have anything to bring before the assembled brethren, please let us know how we can assist you as we stand together and sing the invitation number that Sam has announced.